Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Today we're looking at verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. A lot of you know this passage. You know about it as the parable of the rich fool. But it's more than that. I want us to consider this carefully together. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would teach us today. And if we're not listening, God, we pray that you would convict us and get our attention so that we do listen to your word. Teach us. Convict us wherever necessary, God. We pray that you would rid us of greed and pride and selfism. We pray that you would teach us what it means to be a people who understand contentment and generosity. And God, in all of this, we're praying that you would help us to see Jesus here, because without him, we're lost. In his name we pray. Amen. Most of us don't think greed is that big of a sin, right? We don't. It's the 10th one, after all. It's at the end. Who cares? It's the 10th one. And what is it? Don't want your neighbor's donkey. Okay, why is that? What's the problem? What's the harm in me wanting my neighbor's possessions or even his life? What's the big deal? How does that hurt anybody? Well, I mean, okay, so maybe it makes me a little unsettled and discontent. Maybe it makes me a little bitter, but I feel like I can cultivate greed and covetousness rather, I don't know, privately. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal to most of us. Even if we don't say it, it isn't a big deal to most of us. And in fact, we tend to conceive as greed as a sin only in its most outlandish and cartoonish ways. When we think of greed, we think of fictional characters that are just like caricatures. We think of Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that jerk? What a bad guy. He's a greedy, evil guy. We think of Gordon Gekko from Wall Street, right, who famously said greed is good. We think of Mr. Smithers in The Simpsons. We think of these outlandish characters that are cartoonishly like, is anybody really that bad? And then, okay, yes, somebody is that bad, but you got to go to like Bernie Madoff, who stole over $65 billion. Billion dollars from people. Those are the greedy, not us. We're pretty good. I mean, after all, greedy people have to be rich people. Poor people can't be greedy, that's what we think. Can't be greedy and be poor. It's only the rich, and after all, that's how they get rich. They only got rich because they're greedy. They must be stealing, taking, working. We're getting it wrong, guys. We're getting it wrong. I get it wrong. We think about greed in these cartoonish ways that exempts us from feeling the guilt of the greed that exists in our own lives. This is everyone's temptation. This is everyone's problem. Not the rich, not the cartoons, not the fictional characters. And Jesus addresses this issue of covetousness and greed. And he presses this truth on you. He's been pressing this truth on me. That greed will rob you of a life worth living. We tend to think that greed is this engine that moves us forward in achieving the life that we want. I'm hungry. That's how we talk about greed, right? It's a little bit more polite to say, I'm just hungry, I'm just motivated. When all the while, that can be code words for greed. We think that greed is this mechanism. Sometimes maybe it's a little overambitious, but it's this mechanism that moves us forward to building the life that we want. But in reality, greed robs us of a life worth living. It robs us of the value of life itself. We're going to see this, right? We're going to look at the context here of what Jesus says in verses 13 and 14. We're going to look at the warning that he issues in verse 15, then the parable that he gives us in verses 16 through 21. The context, Jesus is preaching, and someone in the crowd says to him in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So what's happening? We have two siblings, two brothers that are at odds. They're fighting. They're in conflict. Why? Because dad died, left them an inheritance. And judging by what this one person says, we don't know the whole story. You know how that goes. The one person telling the story, that's just one side. So we don't know. But this guy comes to Jesus and he says, "Will you please tell my older brother," because he's the one in charge of the inheritance, "will you tell my older brother," the firstborn, I'm sure, "to give me my share of the inheritance, to divide it." Now, why would he come to Jesus thinking that Jesus could influence his brother? Because his brother must be in some way infatuated with, interested in Jesus, if not an outright confessor of Christ. He goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, you can settle this. You can settle this. So listen, my brother's doing me wrong. He's got the inheritance. He's not giving me my share. Please tell him to do what's right." And I love what Jesus says. He goes, "Man..." That's how I read it. He goes, "Man," like, and I know he's not saying it quite like that. He's addressing him, "Man," he's talking to him. But Jesus is saying, "No thanks." That's what he says. "No thanks. I'm not entering into this dispute." He says, "Who made me judge or arbiter over you?" Actually, Jesus is the judge, right? Isn't he the judge? He is the arbiter. If there is any judge in existence, it is Jesus. He hears this issue, this problem, this civil issue, this family problem. And the guy comes to him and Jesus says, "No thanks. I'm not engaging. I'm not getting into this." Now, why? Why would Jesus do that? It seems like a legit issue. It seems like a problem. Isn't Jesus the problem solver? Didn't he come to bring peace? Couldn't he establish peace here in some way? Couldn't he bring about reconciliation? We don't really aren't told explicitly why Jesus responded to this way. But what we do know about Jesus is that he knows the deeper issues that are at play in every situation. He knows the heart of man. He knows what's motivating people. He knows what the real problem is. And so Jesus cuts to the chase. He says, you're dealing with something superficial here. Let me deal with the real problem in this person's life. The person who came to Jesus is being warned by Jesus. He's being warned to guard his own heart against this issue of covetousness or greed. Because at some level, that's what's motivating this guy. So Jesus completely sidesteps the issue that the guy brings to him about this conflict that he's having his brother, and Jesus issues this warning against covetousness in verse 15. He said to them, "Take care, be careful. Be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Clearly, this man that brought the problem to Jesus is having this kind of issue, an issue with greed. Now, what is covetousness? What does that mean? We're talking about the 10th commandment here, and we're going to use covetousness and greed sort of interchangeably. What are we talking about there? We need to have a clear definition, because without it, we're left to just trusting caricatures to give us a proper or to give us an improper impression of what we're really talking about. So, covetousness or greed is an insatiable desire for the world. It is a longing for the things of the world that cannot be satisfied or quenched. It's not a desire for things. It's an insatiable desire for the things of this world, and or it is an inordinate love of the world. So it's either this insatiable longing to amass possessions and status and the things of the world, and or it is this inordinate love of the world where it becomes your first priority, your greatest joy and delight. It's the 10th commandment. It's what is forbidden. It is greed. And the issue is at play here is that lack of contentment, that sense of dissatisfaction where you never have enough. And most of us struggle with this because we live in a culture and in a country that affords us the opportunities to amass wealth. And so most of you can remember a time when you had very, very little, when you lived on boxed noodles and Kool-Aid. You can remember that, right? You can remember those days when you had very, very little. and you can remember how you felt and how the pressures of the day, and now you might be able to think about, like, wow, you know what? I have a whole lot more. And is life any easier? You have much more, but do you feel just as strapped, just as stressed? Now that you have so much more, can you be content with what you have, or are you still looking ahead? There is a general dissatisfaction and lack of contentment in the heart of people that are struggling with greed. There is never enough. There is always a desire for more, and our hearts are for the world. Make no mistake about it. Greed and covetousness are heart issues. It's not a wealth issue. It's not a poverty issue. It's not a status issue. In other words, the problem does not come with what you have. The problem is with your heart. I mean, for example, consider Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Just listen. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want either, Solomon says. Of course, he's saying this as a rich guy. Give me, in other words, the desire should not be for either. The longing should not be for either. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? What do I need him for? I got all that I need. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God because I can't trust him to deliver what I need. So I've got to do what is wrong. See, the problem with greed is, as a heart issue, it infects our lives whether we are rich or poor. Now, the desire should be, Lord, I don't prefer one over the other because they're equally complicated, aren't they? But we're going to choose wealth over poverty, right? Anyone here willing to choose poverty? Don't raise your hand. You'll look self-righteous. But just ask yourself, anybody here really willing to choose poverty over wealth if both are problematic? I'll tell you right now, not me. I'm choosing wealth if it's a choice between poverty and wealth and the complicated issues therein. Even though I know intellectually, wealth is more likely to ruin me than poverty. Greed is a heart issue. It's not a wealth issue. It's not a poverty issue. You can be greedy and dissatisfied and discontent and longing for more when you have nothing. And because it cannot be satisfied, you can have $65 billion and still crave more. Jesus says in this warning, listen, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's the lie that the world spins. It's the lie that the world constantly tells us. Your value, your worth, your identity, your happiness depends on how much stuff you can amass in this life. Every commercial that has ever been devised aims at and reinforces that very premise. You can't be whole without this product. And this product, this service, whatever it is, whatever the ad is, there are two things that we're told. You need it and you deserve it. Like, that's it. You need this product. Listen, you're gonna be dissatisfied, you're gonna be a punk, you're gonna be a nerd, you're not gonna be cool. You need this for some specific reason for you to be whole. And not only that, you deserve it. You've earned it. So go ahead, keep chasing it. Make the investment, put it on credit. Our culture reinforces this and teaches the opposite of what Jesus is telling us, and we believe the lie. Now, why is this so bad? What's the big deal here? What's the big deal that greed? I mean, I really think I'll tell you what, man, people leave it off the list. I love to ask people, especially pastors, can you name all 10 commandments? Because they can't. It's just kind of funny. So I'll ask pastors, what name are the 10 commandments? And you know which one they forget? Well, they forget a few. Greed is one of them. And it's not because pastors are bad people. It's because we as human beings just don't really consider it that dangerous of a sin. Why are they so bad? Well, two basic reasons the sin of greed is so dangerous. One is because it denies the sufficiency of God and his gifts. When we are covetous and greedy, when we are longing for more in this insatiable way, we are ignoring and denying God's provision for us today. The greedy cannot take delight in what they have because they are constantly yearning for more. Greed begins to push God out of the picture. Certainly demotes him from priority. And secondly, This sin is dangerous because it neglects the needs of others. There is no room for real sacrifice and real help for those in need if we are greedy. Now, maybe you're thinking you're not greedy, right? Maybe you're thinking like, I don't know that I'm that greedy. I feel like, you know, I'm okay. Thomas Watson has this great treatment on the Ten Commandments. It's called the Ten Commandments. You can just go buy the book or get it online. It's called Thomas Watson, The Ten Commandments. It's his exposition on the Big Ten. And when he talks about the tenth commandment on you shall not covet the goods or the life of your neighbor, he has some really helpful thoughts on identifying the marks of greed and how you can see if there is greed in your life. Now, I'm going to sort of summarize them and combine them to make it a little bit simpler. I just want you to know these are not my ideas. These come from Thomas Watson. How do you know if you're greedy? Number one, your thoughts are overly fixated on the world. Right? It's what you think about all the time. Now, obviously, there are seasons in our life when we're going to be fixated on problems that we have to solve or work that we have to accomplish or goals that we're setting for ourselves. But the greedy heart is constantly fixated on amassing and obtaining the things of this world in such a way that it leaves little to no room for thoughts of God, of the scripture, of our need for grace. Thoughts that are fixed on the world crowd out the thoughts that we are supposed to have fixed on Christ and the things above. So check your thoughts. How do you know if you're greedy? Check your thoughts. What are you fixated on? Number two, how do you know if you're greedy? You can begin to check your efforts. How much energy do you put forth toward amassing things of the world versus towards building up what the scripture calls treasure in heaven? God calls us to work hard, to work with our hands. We're supposed to be work in such a way that we are worthy of the wages that we are earning, right? So that there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with earning. There's nothing wrong with wealth or even prosperity. But are we also working in such a way that we are working for the glory of God? Not just the things of earth. Are we only amassing things of the world with all of our efforts, or are we looking toward the things of heaven? And do we even know how to use the things of earth that we gain for the glory of God in heaven? Number three, how do you know if you're greedy? Check your talk, your language. What is it that you talk about all the time? You know, what takes up your conversation? Do you talk of this world and the things of this world as if they are most important, or do you also talk about God, Christ, the scripture? I mean, look, there is no sense in which God calls us to live life in the world where we don't talk about worldly matters. We have to. We should. It's good. But is there room, is there place for things that are of eternal significance? How do you know if you're greedy? You can check your priorities. And Watson puts it this way. He says, number one, are you willing to break the law in order to gain worldly goods? If you're willing to break the law for worldly goods, it's the no-brainer, easiest answer to the question, am I greedy? You are definitely greedy. Breaking the law to gain worldly goods is not just a crime against your brother man or your fellow man. It is a crime against God. So are you willing to break the law in order to gain the world? And also, in terms of priorities, are you willing to part with God in order to gain the world? Are you not willing to deny that these worldly laws that are sort of contextual and cultural, but are you willing to say, I'm not going to follow Jesus here in these specific commands. I'm not going to follow God in this. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the worldly way. If you are, then greed has taken root in your life. You may not be a deeply greedy person, but everyone here is tempted by the sin. We should be able to feel its presence. Because if you can begin to see the danger, and why is Jesus issuing the warning? Because there's danger. If you begin to sense the danger, then the parable will be more valuable to us. Verses 16 through 21, Jesus tells this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. So this is a wealthy guy. He's not just a farmer. He has farmland. He's not just a farmer, though. He's a rich man who has land. It produces plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. So get this. This is a wealthy landowner who has so much, so many possessions, so many goods, and his harvest is so plentiful, he doesn't have enough room to store it all. He can't keep it all. He has to do something to hold all of his goods because he's not about to give it away. He has more than he can literally contain. So he says in verse 18, what? I'm going to need a bigger barn. That's what he says. I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. That's how we know it's not just grain. It's also his goods. And then I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He builds larger barns all for himself. You see, he's not satisfied with what he has in terms of what he has for today. Years of worldly provisions down the road just for him. There's no thought of anyone else. He has too much. So he expands the stomach of his life to make room for it all. And then God comes calling. In verse 20, God's words are hard. God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Some commentators try to answer that question. Whose will they be? Well, they would be his children's or his wife's. This is not the point. It's a story. There is no guy. There are no barns. It's a story. Jesus is telling a story to make his point. What's his point? You have amassed all of this wealth for yourself. You've out of greed and you have compiled all of this, and you've lived for this worldly pleasure, this worldly treasure, and tonight I'm bringing you out of this world and you can't take any of this with you. Whose is this going to be? Not yours. You've wasted everything while you thought you were amassing it, while you thought you were collecting it. You thought you were bettering yourself and building your life, but you were wasting all of it. And so Jesus says, so it is with everyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it is with everyone who lays up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. Now, if you begin to see that greed is a problem for all of us, if you can see that greed is a problem for you in that it is present, tempting you at every step along the path of your life, you can then begin to ask the question, how do I fight against this sin? Because you're either in one of two places here. Either you were already captivated by greed, and you have to learn how to untangle yourself from it, because if you don't, it will ruin you. And if you are not currently captivated by greed, you are being tempted by greed, and you will have to learn to fight against it before it gets the better of you. So how do we combat against this present sin of greed that ruins so many? Four ways. Four ways we fight against greed. Number one. You fight against greed by cherishing your salvation, right? And you cherish your salvation, the salvation that you have from God by grace. You cherish this salvation by, in part, knowing what you're actually deserving of. What do I deserve? What do I have coming to me? In a world that places a lot of value on your worth, what is it that I deserve? You see, if you have been the recipient of God's salvation, you know what you deserve. What you deserve is hell itself, God's judgment, damnation. You deserve to be forever ostracized and alienated from God and held in eternal darkness for your sin. You know this. You own that. You believe that. I don't deserve that grace of God. Like, I don't deserve that mercy that comes from the Father. You can't, because that's what grace and mercy is. Undeserved favor and blessing and kindness demonstrated and given to those who don't have it coming. And when you understand, I don't deserve God's grace, instead I deserve God's judgment, and he has given me salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, and he's made me a son and a daughter of his, and it's deep, profound grace. It makes us grateful. It makes us thankful. And when we are, we begin to see these other aspects of grace in our lives. Like, wow, do you have a spouse who loves you? Do you think you deserve that? That's grace upon grace. Children, job, your favorite food. It's all grace upon grace upon grace. If you got what you deserved, you'd be in eternal darkness. But if you cherish your salvation, if you cherish your salvation, you extol and sing and rejoice in grace, and that grace produces gratitude and thankfulness, and gratitude and thankfulness is what produces contentment. Contentment, the ability to be satisfied with God and what you have now, despite your circumstances. The only way anyone can truly have contentment despite their circumstances is if they cherish their salvation. For example, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Not free from money. Free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You should be and could be content, right? Get both of that. You should be content with what you have, and you can be content with what you have. If you fully embrace the salvation that you have in Jesus, if you cherish it by knowing that God will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, he is enough to sustain you and satisfy you in your present circumstances. Or Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul knows it all. He's had luxury, and he's had destitution. And he says, and I've learned the secret to being content in both situations, because it's hard, it's difficult in both. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ who is my Savior, my Lord, my everything that gives me the grace to actually be content. We cherish our salvation, and in doing this, we begin to combat greed. And only if you cherish your salvation can you then change your aim. That's the second thing. You want to combat greed? You got to change your aim. You've got to alter what your life is ultimately directed at. You have to assess your efforts and your work. What are you pursuing? Or you could say it like this. You got to aim for better treasure. It's not wrong to desire a good car, to work for it, and to buy it. It's actually a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We're not suggesting that you pursue a life of minimalism or poverty. Scripture does not call that a life of excellence. It's not a virtue to be poor. It's not a virtue to be rich. But aim refers to the overall direction and emphasis of our lives. Are you aiming your life? Is your desire ultimately for worldly treasure or for heavenly treasure? Go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourselves, here's your aim, treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you aim at doesn't only reveal what your heart is filled with, but it also, it begins to form what your heart is about. You gotta change your aim and pursue this heavenly treasure. What is the heavenly treasure? People get all wrapped up trying to figure out what the heavenly treasure is. What is it? It's like you got a bigger house, a bigger room, you get more treasures, more coins. People think about it in terms of crowns. Like, oh, okay, some people have like a little tiny crown. Like maybe like the mid-sized Shriner's hat crown. Like some people have that kind of crown. Other people have like a little, like a little yarmulke crown. Other people have like the Burger King crown. We think like somehow I'm gonna do certain things and I'm gonna get a better display of my awesomeness in life, and that's not the idea. Whatever it means to lay up treasures in heaven, at the very least it means storing up for ourselves the joy of God's glory. You wanna fight greed? Well, you're gonna have to cherish your salvation. That'll allow you to change your aim. And number three, you fight greed by sharing your wealth. You share it to live generously. It's only possible to do this when you loosen your grip on the goods that God has entrusted to you, because they are not yours anyways. We should be able to hold on to them lightly. This only is possible when you see worldly goods as yours to share and not just yours. That's how I tend to see things. It's mine. It's my toothpaste in the bathroom. Nobody's allowed to use my toothpaste in the bathroom, even though Eli does, and my wife does, and Madeline does, and Killian. They use my toothpaste, and it's annoying because they squeeze it from the middle, which is... it's foolish, I think the Bible would say. And then I gotta fix it. They leave the cap off of it, they get toothpaste all over, or it just disappears. And then I have to use Jen's toothpaste, which is gel, which nobody should have time for. I like the paste, she's got the gel. Makes me really upset. I like to think of my toothpaste as mine. It's a very simple thing, right? It's a stupid tube of toothpaste. What's the big deal? The reality is that I tend to see things that are important to me as mine before I see them as God's. I see them as mine before I see them as mine in order to share. It's a common problem that we have. If you want to live generously, then it's going to happen as you change your aim and as you cherish your salvation, because that sense of thankfulness allows you to have a looser grip on the goods that you have. Combat greed, you've got to share your wealth. Fourth and finally, if you're going to combat greed, you have to guard your heart. This is a heart issue. This is not an abundance issue. This is not a lack of provision issue. This is a heart issue. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can not take anything out of the world, just like the parable, right? But if we have what? Food and clothing, with these we will be content. It doesn't say how much food, by the way. It doesn't say how much clothing. It just says food and clothing. In other words, you can be minimalistically stripped down and still be content. But those who desire, heart issue, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You want to ruin your life? Allow greed to develop in your heart. Long to be rich. Indulge that desire. Think of it as the pursuit of worldly goods that will ultimately drown you in what you amass. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And what this tells us then is that greed is a mother sin. It's what Watson called it. It's a mother sin. Gives birth to many children. You've got to guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? I've used this definition a lot here, but to guard your heart, according to John Flavel, who wrote a book called Keeping the Heart in the 17th century, he essentially says that to keep the heart is to, uh, you, you keep the heart with all vigilance, right? And you do so by protecting the soul from sin and maintaining sweet and free communion with God. How do you keep the heart? How do you guard your heart? You have to fight against the patterns of sin, the temptations that are in your life, actively resist them and fight against them while cultivating communion, this relationship with God through faith in Jesus. It's pretty simple, right? Simple but not easy. So as we're thinking about greed, I hope that we can all recognize that greed is a problem for me. Greed is a problem for you. Greed is our problem. It's not the problem of those people, those guys, that lady. It's our problem. And you are either struggling with it as a temptation or you are failing and falling into it as a sin. And this is why we need Jesus. Because your hope against greed is not found in your own generosity. Your hope, your victory over greed is only found in Jesus. It is in his perfect demonstration of commitment and submission to the will of his Father. It is found in his ability to be satisfied in his station in life, even though he existed in the form of God and didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. When he humbled himself and became one of us and became obedient to the point of death on a cross, he suffered and died and did so without complaint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it's a beautiful verse. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Now hang on. He was rich in the experience of glory and delight and pleasure. For our sake, the rich one became poor. How did he become poor? By taking on human nature, by living as us, living with us. Suffering, isolation, hunger, fatigue, betrayal, crucifixion, and death. And why did he become poor? Well, for our sake, right? But it's so that by his poverty, you might become rich. For your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty, you might become rich, so that you could be elevated, glorified, made into the person you are supposed to be to reflect the glory of God, the one in whose image you have been made. You were saved by Christ's sacrificial contentment. And we learn it from him. Greed will rob you of a life worth living. But Christ will give you a life worth living for him. Because he's our hope. Greed is a sin that I would never be able to face on my own. But in Christ, not only did he overcome it for us, he walks with us and works in us to empower us to learn to live as he lived, in submission to the will of God, to the providence of God, and to live for his glory. Let's pray.